This morning I want us to spend some time looking at the passage which I read in 1 Kings 18. As an introduction, I've already mentioned that God's people had turned away from God. They'd followed the false gods of Baal. And Elijah comes and declares God's judgment upon them. And that God will withhold the rain. There'll be drought and famine in the land. And we're taking up the story 3 years later in chapter 18. The drought has continued. God has cared for Elijah, kept him safe, supplied him with food. Now we find he's told that he has to go and present himself to Ahab and that God would send rain. And we find, as I read in verse 17, when Ahab sees Elijah, he says to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" I think the first thing we notice is that Ahab's heart has not been affected by the famine. Instead of seeing it as God's judgment upon him and the nation, he seeks to blame others. And instead of being humble and repentant, Ahab is arrogant and he's defiant. It's your fault, he says to Elijah. And doesn't this response ring a bell with us sometimes? It's very easy to put the blame on others for our own bad behavior, rather than to accept the responsibility for our own failings. And Ahab blames Elijah. Elijah is made out to be in the wrong. You are a troublemaker. And yet we find Elijah is the one who, above all others, has stood out against Ahab's attempts to unite Israel in the worship of Baal. Elijah was the one who, in Ahab's view, was responsible for all the trouble that had come on the land. How unjust it is. And yet how often are those who are faithful to God, those faithful messengers, attacked by people who dislike the truth. And we see it so often. We've seen it over the years in many different situations. We praise God for the freedoms that we have in our land. But in other lands, how often we've seen God's people under pressure and being badly treated because they stand for God's word. And yet Elijah's not intimidated. He doesn't flatter. What an example that is for us in our day. We're so quick to flatter. We're so quick to try and appease people. He puts the blame back where it belongs. He puts it on Ahab and his family. You're the ones who've rejected God's word. You're the ones who've worshipped the false gods. You're the ones who've brought God's anger. And the sin is serious. It's a serious sin to disobey God. It's a serious sin to reject his word. It's rebellion against the creator of the universe. It is a sin. And so the famine here was God's chastening on Ahab and Israel. And instead of responding to it positively and being sorry and repenting, Ahab rejects God's discipline here. And it shows the hardness of his heart. He'd been warned of the consequences of his sin. He'd seen what God pronounced come to pass. He'd seen that the idols that he and Jezebel worshipped couldn't avert the judgment. They couldn't give rain. Seeing the evidence of God's power. And yet he remains unrepentant. Job 15 verse 25 speaks of those who shake their fist at God and defy the Almighty. So Elijah comes and he stands before the king. He's accused of being a troublemaker, but he doesn't back down. He commands the king to gather all Israel together, along with the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah at Mount Carmel. It's a prominent place. It's a place where there was an existing altar to Jehovah, to God. And Ahab complies. What an amazing thing. Why does he reply? Why does he take notice of this prophet who he thinks is a troublemaker? Well, probably because he recognized Elijah's authority. And also, probably he was willing to do anything to get rid of the drought and maybe get rid of Elijah at the same time. So that's the background. And we have this confrontation then here. And Elijah comes to Mount Carmel. Ahab brings all the nation and they are there. Elijah stands before them and he confronts them with this question. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And we're told the people said nothing. They said nothing. They had no answer. Maybe Elijah's boldness as a result of faith and trust in God has confused them. He stands alone before the whole nation. He rebukes them. How long are you going to sit on the fence? The reality is there's no middle ground. There's nowhere for them to go. Either they follow God or they follow Baal. They can't sit in the middle and say, well, I'll have a little bit of both. And people can be like that. People are like that today. They want feet in both camps. In the book of Joshua, Joshua challenges the people. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worship beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers, gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. There's no middle way. God says, either you're for me or you're against me. And God's word is the same to us today. And God's word comes to us today. And it's a challenge to us who claim to be Christians. If the Lord is God, follow him. If you claim Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, why are you sitting on the fence with one foot in the world and one foot in the church? God is very clear on this. And we're told that God cannot stand lukewarm Christians. Now that seems harsh words, but that's the reality in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3:15. I know your works. He's talking to people who claim to be Christians, to a church. I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What a strong words they are. That's God speaking to the church. No man can serve two masters. That's the reality. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that. Because he'll want to please one, and he can't please one and then please the other, because he's pulled in two different directions. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And the people are silent. They are confounded. They've got nothing to say. They're either convicted or confused. Certainly overwhelmed with Elijah's directness. And overwhelmed with the alternatives set before them. God's word is a challenge to believers. God's word is a challenge to unbelievers. Now, you might have come for the first time today. You may have been coming for years and heard the gospel message dozens of times, if not hundreds of times. But the gospel message doesn't change. It's still the same. The Bible tells us we are sinners. The Bible tells us we have broken God's law. We've rebelled against him, rejected his rule. The Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. We don't like to talk about in our day. It's not politically correct. The Bible speaks of heaven and hell. It's a place of punishment. And all those who reject Christ, all those who turn their back on him, who turn away from God's word, are on their way to hell. And the Bible says all have sinned, every one of us. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's standards. Yet we're also told that in his love and mercy, it's made it possible for those sins to be forgiven. And he sends his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes and he dies upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. But we have a responsibility. God calls us to repent. God calls us to turn from our sins and turn in faith to Christ. And the challenge to you is the same as the challenge to those people thousands of years ago. How long are you going to waver between two opinions? You know, the people said, well, you know, what you say is good to Elijah. And the message can sound good, but we want to keep our options open. We don't really want to commit ourselves. What if, you know, this isn't quite right and I don't really want to go this way? The Bible's very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is very clear. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There isn't any other way. And as Elijah says, how long are you going to sit on the fence? If the Lord is God, follow him. If there's some other God you want to follow, well, follow them. But there is no other God. There's only one way to come to the Father. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. And the challenge to you today, as it was to them, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for you, trust in him. So there's a confrontation. Then we have the contest here. Elijah addresses the people again. He proposes a trial to prove who is the true God. I'm the only prophet of God, and there are 400 prophets of Baal. Let's make a sacrifice. Lay it on the altar. Put it on the wood. We don't light it. And you call upon your gods. I'll call upon the Lord. The one who answers by fire is God. Now the prophets of Baal are given first preference. They can go first. And they're to call upon Baal. It's very appropriate. Baal is the sun god. Surely he can send fire from heaven. And they can't refuse such a challenge without admitting they're imposters. And the people thought, this is a good idea. Let's see what happens here. And we're told they call upon Baal from morning to evening, getting more and more frenzy as time went on. And Elijah taunts them, tells them to shout louder, to try harder. And they shout louder and they cut themselves till the blood is pouring from them. But still there's no answer. And it's understandable. There's not going to be any answer. Psalm 115 verse 4 tells us, their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but they can't hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. How can they answer? They are false gods, made of wood, stone, and other materials. They have no life. False gods served by false prophets. Elijah gives them all day to call upon Baal, but the altar remains cold, and the offering remains intact. And they and their gods are shown up for what they are. Impotent, useless. A waste of time. And then the evening comes, the time of the evening sacrifice for God's people. Elijah calls the people to him. He repairs the altar of God that's been destroyed. He uses 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And then he prepares the bullock. And he has them pour water over it. Again and again. So much water that the trench around the altar is full of water. Everything is soaking wet. And he called upon the Lord. And his prayer, unlike the prayer of the prophets of Baal, is very short. It's very simple. There's no theatrical element there. Let them know you are God in Israel, as well as elsewhere. Let them know I am your servant, and I'm carrying out your word that you have spoken to them. And that was it. Simple prayer. Yet God answers. We're told the fire comes from heaven. It falls upon the offering. It consumes the bullock, the wood, the water, and stones. And the people fall on their faces and acknowledge that the Lord Jehovah is the true God. What a wonderful event this is. Sadly, if we read later in the book of 1 Kings, it's an emotional response. There's an element of repentance and sorrow, but it's not long-lasting. It doesn't continue. But it's there, and God works. Then we have a confirmation that God is at work here. Elijah takes initiative. He tells the people to detain the prophets of Baal. They're put to death. And Ahab seems to be overwhelmed by events. And Elijah tells him to go and eat. And Elijah announces the end of the drought. He says there's a sound of great rain. The drought's the result of idolatry. And the measure of repentance shown by the people is sufficient for God to remove the curse and send a blessing. And Ahab goes off to eat, but Elijah goes to pray. What a contrast, their attitude to what's happened. I'm sure Elijah was just as hungry as Ahab. But Ahab's heart is hard. He should have been seeking God's face in prayer and thanksgiving. He should have been repentant and sorrowful. But he thinks only about himself. He doesn't seem to be bothered by the fact that the prophets have been killed. He's isolating himself. He's ignoring reality. I suppose we have a picture of that in history. Nero fiddles while Rome is burning. In the book of Daniel, Belshazzar has a party while the enemy are outside the gates seeking to destroy him. Foolishness. And Ahab is like that. He ignores God's word here. He doesn't repent. Just carries on as he's always done. Goes to have his food. And Elijah's work is not yet over. He has to deny his physical needs for a bit longer. And he gives himself to prayer. There's twofold prayer here. Thanksgiving for what God has done. He pleads with God to send the rain. And Elijah is persistent in prayer. That's what we see here. He sends his servant to look. The first time he sees nothing. So he sends him back again. 6 times. 7 times he goes before he sees the cloud. And Elijah keeps praying because he's expectant. God has promised rain. He has God's promises, but he still prays. It's not important for us that we pray as God's people. He's seen God's power in unforgettable ways. He still prays. He's been disappointed 6 times, but he still prays. Why? Well, because he'd seen God's power in answered prayer previously. No rain for 3.5 years. Elijah was an ordinary man. Some people sort of raise him up to be something great. In the book of James, we're told Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Just like us, an ordinary person, with all the weaknesses and failures that we have. But he prays, and he seeks God's help, and he seeks God's power. And we too are to pray as God's people. We have God's promises. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Elijah prays. Do we pray? Do we pray as God's people? Are we surprised at the state of our country when Christians don't pray? Why are we surprised when we don't see conversions and church growth when in so many churches throughout our land the church meeting is neglected by the majority of church members? Elijah prays, and he prays expectantly, despite the initial disappointment, because he believed God. He took God at his word. What about us? Do we believe God? Do we take him at his word? God answers his prayers. A cloud comes, then the rain. God answers prayer. And in response to that, we see a great blessing upon the land. The rain comes. They have food. And we are to seek God in prayer. We are to pray. God answers prayer. The Bible says God saves all who call upon him. He challenges us. Today as Christians, if the Lord is God, follow him. He challenges us if we're not Christians today. If the Lord is God, follow him. Turn to him. Trust in him. Believe on him. If we seek him, we will find him if we seek him with all our hearts. Pray that God would help us then as we think about these things this morning. Bring them back to our minds and that God would speak to our hearts so that we might turn to him in repentance and faith. I'm going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Who have visited us, there are refreshments after the service. I should have mentioned that earlier. Feel welcome to stay and meet with people. Let's pray. We thank you, our God and Father, for all that you have accomplished for us at Calvary. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the promise that all who come to you, you will never cast out. We pray, Lord God, you'd be with us and bless us now as we finish this time together and as we gather around our refreshments. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.